Thank you, Jim. And it is a pleasure to be here this morning. I'm going to put this underneath. Is that okay? It's certainly a pleasure to be here this morning and to be a part of your service. Taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Amen? Amen. And that's a wonderful verse to invite a new believer to experience our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Taste and see that the Lord, He is good. But once having believed, then we need to begin to devour Christ and see that He is good. We need to grow. We need to, as the scripture was read this morning in 1 Peter, we need to become the man and woman of God that God needs us to be. Amen? Yeah, it's funny, Jim, you talked about your missionary in Russia and how he was breaking coal. And I can remember back when I was a young lad and we heated with coal as well, but it was dumped into our basement. We had a little chute, a little window in the wall, and the coal guy would come and put the chute in, and he would dump the chute down into a bin and pile it in the basement. And it was my job to take that coal then and feed the furnace. I didn't have to break it up. It came in pretty small chunks. But it was my job to feed the furnace and then to, when the ashes got a little too high, to shake them down. Some of you remember this, don't you? And pull those ashes out and put them in the ash bin and then leave it there, wait till they cooled before taking it out and dumping it. But it's funny you should mention heating with coal. They're still doing that in Russia. I mean, now we just walk over and turn the thermostat up. Okay? But he doesn't, obviously, he does not have that much of a fancy heating system. A second Peter. I'm sorry, first Peter. That, excuse me, I preached yesterday and I got two messages going and I got to make sure I get the right one for this morning. 1 Peter. And we see that by God's divine power, He has given us everything we need for living a godly life. By His divine power, He has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And we have received all of this by coming to know Him. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that there was a twofold exchange that took place. Jesus took our sins upon Himself on the cross. Amen? See, now you got to remember, I used to be a Baptist preacher, so I'm used to it. You got to give me a little feedback here once in a while. The amens once in a while be good. All right? If I'm going off in the wrong direction, just yell out, "Help Him, Jesus." You know, that's okay too. You know, we had this black lady in the church. I used to yell that all the time. But help Him, Jesus. Now, where was I? Help Him, Jesus. Right. I was back at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took our sins upon Himself. We all recognize that. We understand that. But do we understand that other transition that took place? Because in that verse it tells us that then He took the righteousness of God and He placed that on us. When God looks at you, He sees you as righteous and holy in His sight. Now let me ask you this morning, do you feel as though you're worthy of that title of being righteous? Do you feel as though you could look at yourself and say, yeah, I agree with you, God. I agree with you. I am righteous and holy. Can any of us say that? If you look in that mirror, can you say that? I can't. I don't think any of us can. Because we look at ourselves through human eyes, and we say, but wait, there's still some sin in my life. And we say, like Paul does in Romans, he says, you know, the very things that I know I shouldn't be doing, I'm still doing. And the things I know I should be doing, I'm not doing. What does Paul say after that? Wretched man that I am. Okay, he said, I'm a wretch. Now, we need to remember, this is after he had been 17 years in the ministry. He had been on 3 missions trips. And yet he calls himself a wretched man because of the sin in his life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a great comfort to me. Because if Paul can say that at this point in his life, then I can surely take a breath that, you know, it's going to be okay. Because Paul goes on to say after that, but praise be to God, I've already been delivered. Okay, he says, who's going to deliver me from this? Then he says, praise be to God, I've already been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, have our sins removed, and God looks on us as though we were righteous and holy in His sight. But we don't see ourselves that way. And it's right that we don't see ourselves that way, because we're not to us. But see, when God looks at us, He looks at us through His Son. And He says, as Jesus makes intercession for us before the throne, Jesus says to the Father, He says, Father, that man, that woman, that young person, they trusted in me for their salvation. They trusted in me that their sins would be removed as far as the east is from the west. They have trusted in me. And then God looks at us and He says, I see them as righteous and holy. Not because of what we've done or what we haven't done, but because He sees us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Simply by us having accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We go on in this passage. I want to look at verse 4. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. The sermon title this morning was, How's Your Heart? And I'm not speaking as a cardiologist. You know, I have no idea what type of plaque buildup you have. But how is your heart towards God? How is your heart towards our Lord and our Savior? How is your heart towards our Father? How is your heart towards the Holy Spirit who indwells you? A true child of God cannot walk through this world with one foot in heaven and the other in the world. This is why this verse tells us God has made it possible for you to not have to be a slave to sin anymore. We don't have to do that. But we look at the world around us, and we look at the problems in the world around us, and we look at the enticement in the world around us, and we look at the sin that comes into our lives, and we say, well, yeah, I am. I have to be a slave to it. God's word is saying, no, you don't. If you will humble yourselves before him and follow after him, you do not have to be a slave to sin in this world. I really don't care what sin is involved in your life, what sin you might have. It really doesn't matter. God can remove it. Do you believe that? Amen? Amen? God can remove it. It's just a matter of us allowing him to, right? Is that not the problem? It's not with God. God is all powerful. God can do anything. There is nothing at all that God cannot do. Now, some pastors will take exception with that. Some biblical scholars will take exception with that. And they'll say, well, no, God cannot sin, and God cannot tell a lie, and God cannot go back on his promises. Okay? Yeah, God could. But he won't. He wills not to sin. He wills not to lie. He wills not to go back on his promises. So we can't really look at it and say, God can't do this. No, true, if God did these things, he would cease to be God. Because he would cease to be righteous and holy. But it's because of God's desire, it's because of God's will, it's because of his very nature that he will not go back on his promises. He will not ever stop being righteous. He will never stop being holy. And this is what he invites us to be. And God is powerful enough to take that sin in your life and to remove it, to take it away. But we have to let him. We have to let him. And that's the hard part. That's where the difficulty comes in. And I understand that. There is sin in everyone's life. And it's not a matter of whether you're going to be totally freed from it in this world, although you have the potential to be, because God has stated to us that you have that potential. But it's not the case that you may be totally free from it in this life. We're still sin-filled creatures in a sin-cursed world. Amen? But are we getting closer to God? Are we headed in the right direction? Because if we're headed in the right direction, God is going to be pleased with the effort that we're making towards him. So the really important thing is to make certain that we're headed in the direction towards God. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we head towards God? How do we move in his direction and away from the world? How do we do that? What's really required to do that? Let me ask you this question. And this is not a rhetorical question, so go ahead and shout out an answer. What does God want from you more than anything else in this world? What does he want from you more than anything else? Faith is a good answer. All right, he wants us to have faith. And yet, Scripture tells us that even the faith that we have comes from God. And if we want our faith increased, we need to ask God. But that's a good answer, but that's not the one. What is it that he wants most? Time. Okay, time, good answer, it's not exactly what I'm looking for, but he wants us to spend time with him, right? Obedience, he wants us to obey his commands, he wants us to obey the things that he has laid out for us in Scripture, that's true, but no.
He wants us to glorify him.
Okay. And these things are all good, but in order to do these things, what do we need? A desire to be more like Him is good, to become more Christ-like. That's satisfaction, satisfying God, being what He calls us to be, but I heard the answer over here. Relationship. This is what God desires from us more than anything else, is a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. If you're going to have a relationship with someone, what do you need to be a part of that relationship? What is primary to having a relationship with someone? And somebody said it, I think, over here. Trust. Trust is good in a relationship, isn't it? Trust is necessary. Conversation. That's good. Talk back and forth with God. Love. It's great to have love in a relationship. But in order to have all these things, what do we need to have? We need respect. Yes. Respect. But to have all of this, we need to invest what? Time into the relationship. You husbands, if you want to have a good relationship with your wife, can you do that on 5 minutes a week? Is that going to be enough to have a good relationship with your wife? Wives, if you want a good relationship with your husband, is even 5 minutes a day, is that going to be good enough to have a good, strong relationship together? What would be good? 15 minutes a day? Would 15 minutes a day be enough with your wife or your husband to have a good relationship together? I see some of you nodding your heads saying, yeah, that'd be plenty. No, that's not the answer. That is not the answer. Okay? I'm talking about a good, loving relationship, something you want. Okay? How much time would it take? All of our time. Okay. It takes all of our time, doesn't it? Not just 5 minutes a day, not just 10 minutes a day, not just 15 minutes a day. It takes all of our time. So let me ask you, why is it that we give God 10, 15 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day in our personal devotion time, and then think, okay, this is good. I just gave God 20 minutes out of my 24 hours today. How about that, Lord? Isn't that great? Used to be 10. Now it's 20. Aren't I great? Are you really going to develop that relationship that way? You can't. You can't. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go in an ivory tower someplace and do nothing but study God's Word, although that would be great. I'd love to do that, but practically speaking, we can't, can we? But what we can do is seek after God, is push hard after God with all of our strength, all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. Just press hard after God. This is what we need in our Christian walk, and this is what we're missing in the walk in people's walk today, in believers' walk today. Okay? Maybe it used to be easier years ago before there was TV and the headphones and being in touch all the time with these little black things and all that. So maybe it was easier back in those days to spend more time with God because we had more of that free time. All of these inventions that were made to free up our time weren't consuming us. So maybe it was easier back then. So maybe it's more of a challenge today to break away from everything that the world throws at us and to say, Lord, I just want to spend time with You. I just want to be with You. We can't really get to know God. We can't really get to understand what He would like from us. We can't really get to understand His will for our lives if we don't spend time with Him. It's a necessity. And the answer I loved was all day. All day. All the time. All day long. Can we spend time with God all day long? Yeah. Yeah. It's not going to be sitting down having a personal devotion and studying His Word, but can we have time with God all day long? Can we involve God in every aspect of our lives? Yes, we can. Do we? No, we don't. Why not? Because some of those aspects are filled with sin. Some of those aspects are filled with sin. Some of those areas we don't really want God to be involved in. Reminds me of the story of two young boys that were going to school, and every day little Tommy would come by and little Jimmy would come out of the house, and they'd meet in front of Jimmy's house and they'd walk to school together. Well, one day as Tommy came up and he was waiting for Jimmy, and Jimmy comes down the steps, and Jimmy's mom says, "Now remember, Jimmy, God sees everything you do." And as they're walking to school, little Tommy is really quiet. And all of a sudden he goes, "Whoa. I don't think I like that." Jimmy says, "What? That God would see everything I do?" And little Jimmy turned to his friend. He said, "No, you don't understand." He said, "You see, God loves me so much, He can't take His eyes off me." That should be the way we see God. We shouldn't be looking and saying, "Oh boy, God, I hope God didn't see that. Oh, I hope God didn't hear that." He did, and He does. Okay? Everything. Scripture tells us He knows our thoughts before we think them. So there's no way you're going to get away with anything when it comes to God. Wouldn't you rather go through life with the understanding that God loves you so much, no matter what you do, God loves you so much that He can't take His eyes off you? Because that's the reality. That's the reality of it. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's the relationship that you now have with God. He loves you so much, He can't take His eyes off of you. He loves you so much that He's promised, "I will work everything out to the good, to the best, for those who are called and chosen according to My purposes." He loves you so much that He sent His own Son to die on the cross for you. And if you were the only person in the world, He still would have sent His Son to die for you. It's a personal relationship that we have with God. And He loves you so much that He would give all for you. And so our question is, how much do we love Him in return? Can we give Him 10, 15 minutes a day? Can we give Him 20, maybe a half hour? Or can we invite Him into our lives and say, "Lord, take it. It's yours. Everything I have, everything I own, everything about me, my life is yours. Do with it what you will." You know, some Christians are afraid to say that to God. But it's only a misunderstanding. The only reason they're afraid to say that is because they don't understand that God will work everything out to the very best. His will for you is good. His will for you is according to His promises. His will for you is to do the best in your life. And so there's nothing to be afraid of in it. What does it take? I want us just to turn for a moment and turn over to James chapter 1. In Okay, James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom. You know what the difference between knowledge and wisdom is? Knowledge being the things that we learn, the things that we're taught in school, the things that we pick up through life experiences. We gain knowledge, and the older we get, the more knowledgeable we become. Scripture says a gray-haired man is full of knowledge. Now, it means women too, okay? I see a very lot of knowledgeable people here in this room today, okay? But we gain knowledge as we go through life, right? But what kind of knowledge is it? It's mostly the world's knowledge, and it starts with how to eat with a spoon, you know, as a little one-year-old. And it starts with learning to walk, and it starts with, and then gaining knowledge throughout our years. Knowledge is a great thing. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? What would be the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Okay, knowing right from wrong, and translating that back into our biblical context, it's knowing God's will. Okay? Wisdom is being able to apply your knowledge, right? Taking that knowledge that you have and being able to apply it. But can we apply it just in any fashion, or does it need to be applied in accordance with God's will? True wisdom comes from God. True wisdom comes from God. Now, we call people who are very knowledgeable wise people, but that's a misnomer. We should call them knowledgeable people. Very smart people, very intelligent people, but they're not necessarily wise, because wisdom in and of itself comes from God. Here's a good way to remember it. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is actually a fruit. Okay? It's not a vegetable. A tomato is a fruit. That's knowledge. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Okay? So there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. But true wisdom comes from knowing and understanding the will of God and then applying that to our lives. That's where true wisdom comes in. Wisdom is practical, it's divine, and it's Christ-like. Okay, wisdom is practical in such that we can take God's will for our lives, we can apply it to our lives, we can take the knowledge that we have and filter it through God's will, and we can use that to live out our lives. Okay, that's wisdom. Taking our knowledge, filtering it through God's will. In other words, anything that doesn't filter through God's word or God's will, we throw away. When I counsel with law enforcement officers, I tell them right up front that the counseling is going to be from a biblical perspective. Right? I tell them it's not going to be from a Christian perspective per se, because I've seen too many Christian counselors that hang out that shingle of Christian counselor and yet don't give a word of God's wisdom in their counseling. So I explain to them it's going to be biblical counseling. And if you're okay with that, then we can proceed. If you're not okay with that, I can find you someone. I built up a referral base. I can find someone in the area who will just counsel with them from a worldly perspective. But I've never had one turn me down. Not one. Every one of them has said, yeah, that's okay. That's all right. You know, some of them have said, yeah, all right. You know, like that. But I've never had one turn me down. And in the ministry that I have, it's wonderful because I can then, through the counseling, and very often it's with a couple, it's a marital problem. Law enforcement officers have a great deal of marital problems. Across the nation, we have an 80% divorce rate in law enforcement. And the national average is 50. In law enforcement, it's 80. And that's just counting if you were ever divorced. It's not counting the ones who have been divorced 3 and 4 times. It's just counting if you've ever been divorced. If we went and counted the multiple marriages, it would be much bigger. But we just count that. Okay? What is it that destroys those marriages? Well, there's a few things. I do training in hypervigilance. I come into agencies and I train them in not only what hypervigilance is, but what it does to the officer and then what that does to the home. All right, I don't have time to go through the whole what hypervigilance and all is. Short version, hypervigilance comes upon a law enforcement officer because they're out there for 8, 10, 12 hours, whatever their shift is, and all of their senses have to be alert. If they're a good officer, all of their senses have to be alert. And they have to be watching things. They have to be... Every contact they have with other people, they need to not trust that person until they show themselves that they can be trusted. All right? But initially, I mean, we're taught in the academy not to trust people until we find out they can be trusted. Right? This is what keeps them alive on the street. But it's also what destroys marriages. Because when they take things like that home, when they're not trusting their wife, they're taking the job and they're bringing it home with them. Or when they're so worn out from the hypervigilance that they get home and they just turn into a vegetative state, you know, and they just kind of sit there and just go like this, and, you know, and the wife says, "What happened at work today?" Nothing. You know, he might have just handled a double homicide, but nothing. You know. Well, what did you do? Not much. Was it a busy day? A little bit. And this is all they're going to get. And so the wife starts thinking, well, what is it about our marriage? Is it me? He won't talk to me anymore. Well, some of the reason he wasn't talked to her, and Karen and I had this, is you don't want to put the images that you saw that day into your wife's mind. Okay, I was 11 and a half years, I was a law enforcement officer in northern New Jersey. And I had to retire on a combat-related disability. I had one shoulder that was busted up in an armed robbery, and the other one, I was shot by a sniper. So with two busted-up shoulders, they said, that's it, you're done. So they retired me on a combat-related disability. It's marvelous how God works these things out. Okay, because I was looking at putting my 15 years in, and then Karen and I were talking, but then we might go into ministry. But after 15 years, I'd have vested rights, so I get some kind of a pension later on. See, I'm thinking worldly, and God is saying, no, I want you now. And I said, but I don't want to go now. He said, no, you don't get it, I want you now. I said, but Lord, just let me get these 15 years in. And so the busted up shoulder, and then being shot in the shoulder. Okay, now I'm going now. But the nice thing is, instead of now at age 60 getting a 50% pension, I got a 66 2/3% pension from the state of New Jersey, plus all of my health insurance covered for me and my wife for the rest of our lives. I mean, last year we paid $25 in health insurance. That was it. Okay, the state of New Jersey takes care of you if you're ever in a situation where you have to be retired on a combat-related disability. So, all that to say, if we put our trust in God, He will work everything out to the best. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to be confused about it. He has promised us this. I will do this for you. But going back to the situation in the homes for law enforcement officers, the great part about counseling them and from God's Word is that as I go through the counseling, I've had on a number of occasions, not everyone, unfortunately, but a number of occasions, I've had them ask, you know, this all seems to make sense. what do I do to become a child of God? What do I do to accept this Jesus you're talking about? And that's the blessing. And sometimes it's the wife, sometimes it's the husband, sometimes it's both of them, but you get the opportunity to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what's so fabulous about the opportunity that God has given me in my later years of being a chaplain to law enforcement officers in southeast Wisconsin. Okay. And I just wanted to touch on that a little. We're done at 10? Really? It's like a Baptist church. This is great.
We break for lunch at 3.
Okay. All right.
Amen.
So just as a little update of what I'm doing, so that you know, as one of your missionaries, and I so appreciate that, and I so appreciate your support, especially your prayer support. If you will pray for these officers and their families, as I told you, there's an 80% divorce rate. I do a lot of marriage counseling with law enforcement officers. But we also have an extremely high suicide rate. Okay? And in the past few years, especially going back actually 6 years, we lose 2/3 more officers to suicide than we do to the streets. Okay? I'm trying to remember the figures. The last I looked at was in 2013. And I think that year we lost 138 officers to either motor vehicle accidents or felonious assault. So this is a dangerous job. We lost 138 officers to that. In that same year, we lost 342 officers to suicide. 342 officers took their lives. Okay. We had one right up in Whitewater just a few years ago. Young man, Christian man. Christian man that just couldn't handle the stress anymore. So he went out in the park behind his house and he took his life. These officers see more stress in a month than you're probably going to see in a lifetime. They work every day with a certain part of society, and it's really only about 4 to 6%. Okay, but they work every day with these people who are doing harm to others, who would do harm to the officers themselves. Some of them are just doing harm to themselves. But they're working every day with this, every day with problems that even sociologists don't have to deal with. Every day having to intervene. This is why we call them that thin blue line that stands between social order and complete anarchy. That's what our law enforcement officers are. Are they underappreciated? Of course they're underappreciated. You're law-abiding citizens, so the only contact you'll probably have with them is if you speed and get stopped, okay? Maybe get a traffic ticket, and then they become that lousy cop that gave me a ticket, okay? We don't appreciate what they're doing. Okay? The night that I was shot, I can remember Karen said, you know, she was so angry. She said, "Didn't that person realize that my husband saved the baby's life just 2 days ago?" You see, we're involved in all of that as law enforcement officers. Especially now, the way things have gone in our country. There almost seems to be a backlash against law enforcement by society. Okay? Do departments on occasion have a few bad apples? Yes. Yes, and they need to be weeded out and they need to be fired. Okay? Every department is going to at some point get some bad apple, some guy or woman who's in there hiding behind a 10-foot shield and say, aren't I great? I'm a cop. These need to be weeded out. We're doing a better job of that in the psych process before they apply for the job, but we're not doing as great a job as we could, and we need to do better. But you're talking about a half of 1%. That means 99.5% are out there doing a great job serving their communities with honor and with dignity and being that thin blue line that stands between you and harm. I would hope that you'll be able to see that and reflect on that and say, you know what? I need to be thanking these people. I need to be helping them see that I'm with them. I'm behind them. Now, does a cop seem a little surly when he comes up to you and stands by your car and says to you, license or registration, please? You know, and does that? Sometimes. Might be he had bad batch of oatmeal for breakfast. I don't know. But could be anything. Okay? But sometimes they seem a little bit too professional, too stern. Okay? Well, that's because every motor vehicle stop they make, there could be somebody sitting in that seat with a handgun along their side that's just going to go like that and shoot them. And that's the risk you take with every stop. Have you ever noticed, sometimes you see it on the TV shows, and Andrew, I don't know if your department does this or has been trained to do it, but you'll notice that as they go up to that vehicle, as they're walking up to the vehicle, they always put their hand on the trunk. And just kind of them to walk up. Do you know why they do that? What they're doing is they're leaving their fingerprints and their DNA just in case they're killed. And the possibility of somebody being able to link that car to them and being killed on that motor vehicle stop. This is what they're doing. Because every time they make a stop, it could be the last. Every domestic disturbance they go to could be the last. Every want they go to serve could be the last. And it's a lot harder on the wives than it is on the officers. You know, my wife used to say to me, you know, you're fine. You go to work, you've got your gear, you've got your weapon, you've got your bulletproof vest, you've got your radio, you feel like you're in control. That's great. Meanwhile, I'm sitting here for 8 or 10 hours, wondering if I'll ever see my husband alive again. They're the real victims. They're the ones that night after night sit there wondering. So, saying that, I hope you have a deeper appreciation for the law enforcement officers that you come in contact with, or that maybe you're involved with. I want to leave you with this. Years ago, I took this quote and I put it in the front of my Bible. I just taped it in there. And it's from a man named Norman Doughty. I have no idea who he is, but the quote was good. Okay? Because remember what we talked about. What does God want from you more than anything else? Relationship. And relationship takes time and it takes effort. And then out of that relationship will flow all of the other things that God wants from your life. If you have that relationship, you will find yourself doing the will of God. But we get that relationship by coming before God and spending time with Him, not to get our head full of knowledge, but to spend time with Him and meet Him. So this is what Norman Doughty writes. If I am to be like Him, which we all are striving for, to be Christ-like, right? If I am to be like Him, then God in His grace must do it. And the sooner I come to recognize it, the sooner I will be delivered from another form of bondage. Throw down every endeavor and say, I cannot do it. The more I try, the farther I get from His likeness. What shall I do? the Holy Spirit says, you cannot do it. Just withdraw. Come out of it. You have been in the arena. You have been endeavoring. You are a failure. Come out and sit down, and as you sit there, behold him. Look at him. Don't try to be like him. Just look at him. Just be occupied with him. Forget about trying to be like him. Instead of letting that fill your mind and heart, let him fill it. Just behold him. Look upon him through the Word. Come to the Word for one purpose, and that is to meet the Lord. Not to get your head crammed full of things about the sacred Word, but come to it to meet the Lord. Make it a medium, not of biblical scholarship, but of fellowship with Christ. Spend time in his presence and behold the Lamb. You see, if we'll take time to just come before him, meet with him, listen to him, read his word, pray it back to him. Lord, is there something in that verse that I'm supposed to be doing? Is there something I'm not supposed to be doing? Is this simply a verse where you just want to pour out the blessing of your comfort on me? Well, just as you read through it, just interact with God. Now, don't listen for him to audibly speak to you. Don't do that, okay? He's not going to come in a voice and audibly speak to you. Not that that hasn't happened. We see it in Scripture, but don't expect that. But come to him because he is speaking to you through this. And this is all we need. This is all we need. Jesus is called the Word, and he said he was the what? Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. He's called the Word. He's given us the Word so we can know him, we can know the Father, and we can live our lives in a way that's going to be more joy-filled than you could ever imagine. Because when you live your life in the will of God and the will of Christ, you are going to have more joy and more peace in your life than you could ever imagine. When God saved you, you began eternity. You knew that, right? The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you began your eternal life in God's presence. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13, right? You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of God. You began your eternal life already. It's not going to happen when you began that life in the presence of God already. Part of it's going to be lived out. It's going to be lived out in eternity in God's presence, but you've already started it. It's not something you need to look forward to. And God wants you to live it as though you're already there with him. And in that place, there's no sin. He wants you to start living that way now. So I beg of you, please, put in the time, put in the effort to build that relationship with him. That's what he wants. He wants to know you, and he wants to know you intimately. Now, he already does, but he wants you to know him that way, too. He wants you to know that he knows you intimately. He wants you to understand that relationship. So I beg of you to please start building it. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Father, these dear souls that are here today, all of us, we are called precious in your sight. You've created us to be your joy. You chose us before you even created the world, the universe, everything that we know and see. You chose us before that time, and then you called us onto yourself, and you made it so that we would accept you. Father, please enrich our relationships. Draw us to yourself in such a way that we just can't wait to come into your presence. And that finally, Father, we would recognize that you are there present with us every moment, every second of our day and night. Thank you, Lord. May this be true in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.